Well, once again, we're going to be in the book of Jude, or the letter of Jude, if you would find your place there, the book right before the Revelation. The book of Revelation is the letter of 25 verses in what we call the book of Jude. You probably don't know this name, but you may know of him. His name is Frank Abagnale Jr., and he is a renowned imposter. Some of you may have seen a film starring Leonardo DiCaprio that was made about 20 years ago called Catch Me If You Can. It was based on the life of this individual. When he was 16 years old, imagine this now, when he was 16 years old, he posed as a pilot for a commercial airline. He actually did. Now, he never flew a plane, but everybody thought he was a pilot. Then, not to be outdone by that imposter role, he pretended to be a doctor in the state of Georgia, and he got away with that, though he never performed surgery, thankfully. And then after that, he posed as an attorney in New Orleans. Airline pilot, doctor, attorney, all of those roles before he was 21 years old. He was quite an actor. But in 1969, he was apprehended in France, where he served 6 months in prison, and then another 6 months in the country of Sweden, before he was finally deported to the United States, where he served 12 years in a federal pen. He was good as an imposter. He was really good. He was a phony. He was a fake. But I'm going to tell you something. He fooled a lot of people. But he got caught. Ultimately, imposters get found out. Well, there are imposters in the professional world. Frank Abagnale Jr. is just one. But sad to say, there are imposters in the local church, too. People who feign to be Christians, pretend to be spiritual, but really their motive is to prey on believers in Jesus Christ, to prey on the unsuspecting members of a local church. Now, don't take my word for this, okay? Jesus said this would be true. In Matthew 7:15, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves." Paul warned of imposters when he spoke to the Ephesian elders of the church of Ephesus on the island of Miletus in his farewell address to those church leaders. Here's what he said. He said, "Pay careful attention to yourselves as church leaders and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know," Paul said, "I know that after my departure, when I'm gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves within the church of Ephesus will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." I mean, these are serious warnings. To be taken seriously, not only by the original hearers, but by us today. And I want to come back to a passage that John read as we began the service this morning. Peter wrote these words. Before Jude's letter was ever written, this is what Peter wrote in his second letter. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies," false doctrine, "even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they all spoke to this reality of false prophets and false teachers, which invariably blaspheme truth, exploit believers with greed, and Jude called them out. Look with me again at Jude. I want to back up to verse 1 and read through verse 4 this morning. Jude chapter 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And here's why. Here's why, from a human standpoint, Jude changed his mind, okay? But we know better than that, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Jude was actually redirected by the Spirit of God, not to write on what he really wanted to write about, our common salvation, but to write about contending for the faith. Here's why. Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tough letter. I think it was tough for Jude to write this. I think it was tough for his readers to read this. I mean, who wants to think, seriously now, who wants to think that these kind of people infiltrate the church? But they do. Jesus said they would. Paul said they would. Peter said they would. Jude writes about it here. I mean, we've got four witnesses to the reality of this, okay? So I'm going to begin by just speaking to what I'm calling the purpose of Jude. Why did Jude write this letter? We just read what he wanted to write, but that's not what he wrote. And why did he write what he wrote? Well, the purpose of Jude was to appeal, and that's a strong word. Jude is, with great passion, he is appealing to those readers, those believers in the first century, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, he wanted to write about the common salvation. He was redirected by the Spirit of God, and it was necessary. Notice the words in verse 3. He said, I found it necessary. I mean, I had to do this, Jude said. I had to. I had no other choice. The Spirit of God directed me to do this, to appeal about a matter of extreme urgency. Couldn't wait. Jude said, I'm sorry. The other's going to have to wait. It's kind of implied. I'll try to get back to that when I can, the common salvation. But for now, this is what God has put on my heart to write. You know, sometimes hard things have to be addressed, right? To God's people. I appreciate the fact that Jude was very pastoral in the way he addressed them. Did you notice what he called them in verse 3? What's the first word? Beloved. Beloved. I mean, Jude is saying, hey, I love you. Hey, more importantly, you're beloved of God, but you're beloved of me too. And it's because I love you that I have to write this. That's very pastoral, isn't it? For that kind of heart to come out. And so he writes about a matter of extreme urgency. And essentially, and I don't want us to miss this, essentially Jude conveyed to his readers that the faith, now don't miss that, it's not a faith or just faith, it's the faith, that was once and for all delivered to the saints was at risk. It was a risk. But it was worth fighting for. Because he talks about contending. Like, I love Warren Wiersbe. I love the way he writes. It's so simple. He puts all the cookies on the bottom shelf so we can all understand what he's talking about, right? But Warren Wiersbe one time, he said, folks, Christians, please understand. We don't live life on a playground. The Christian life is not fun and games. It's not a life of ease. He said, we live life on a battleground. On a battleground. And that's really what Jude was saying here. He said, we have been given by God through his people, through his apostles in particular, we have been given the faith. And it's being attacked. I mean, right out of the gate, the enemy is attacking the faith. Well, what is that, by the way? I think it's better to just put this on pause. Well, what is the faith? The faith is the Christian faith, right? Would you agree with that? The faith is the Christian faith. Everything pertaining to the gospel and our common salvation, which was handed down from one apostle to the next, handed down to the saints. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul wrote this. He said, stand firm in what? The faith. Now, it's my understanding that Paul's readers knew what he was talking about. He didn't have to explain it. He just wanted them to realize this isn't something we just kind of toy with, take it or leave it, be casual. No, he said, stand firm. Dig your heels in. Don't lose ground. Stand firm in the faith. And in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul again wrote, examine yourselves. Now he's saying to Christians, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Some of you think you are, but you're not. And some of you are, and I just want you to know that you are. Because the faith is what matters most in the Christian life. The faith is what matters most because the faith is what the Christian life is built on. That's our foundation. Now you say, well, I thought Jesus Christ was the cornerstone. I thought he was. Well, yeah. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the faith. It's one and the same. To have the faith is to have Christ. To have Christ is to have the faith. It's what life is built on. And to me, as I read Jude, the urgency of this message just bleeds through. I mean, you can kind of catch Jude's passion. The faith was at risk, but God's people needed to fight for it. Struggle for it, contend for it. Have y'all ever agonized over something? I'm sure you have. You know, some of you have agonized over a decision. Like, oh yeah, yeah. I'm awake at night. I go to bed thinking about it. I wake up thinking about it. Is this the job God wants me to take? Is this the person God wants me to marry? I mean, whatever it is, you agonize, okay? The word that is translated contend is a transliteration of the Greek word from which we get our word agonize. You know what Jude is saying? If there's something worth agonizing over, not everything is. Sometimes I say, You're agonizing over that? Seriously? You know? But here, Jude is saying, if there's one thing to agonize over, it's the faith. Struggle, fight, contend for that. Because truth was under fire. Now, even as I say the next few things, I want you to put it in the context of the 21st century church, in the culture in which we live. Would you say that truth is under fire? Would you say that? Yeah. Would you say that the gospel is under siege, that the enemy is coming against the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? And the fact is, listen, the fact is that since almost day one of the church, God's people, God's contenders have agonized over the faith to the point of even death. Listen, the New Testament and church history is replete with examples of men and women who died for the faith. You don't have to look too far. We call them martyrs, right? People who die for the faith, we call them martyrs. Okay? Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He was the first one. How did he die? He was stoned. He stood firm. How about James? What happened to James, Acts chapter 12? He was beheaded. How about Peter? Well, presumably, Peter was crucified not like Jesus was, but upside down, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same posture as his Savior. And since Peter, there have been many other martyrs, people who died for the faith. Now, there are people dying for the faith today throughout the world, what we call the persecuted church. There are people who put their own lives at risk regularly for the faith. I'm not saying that doesn't happen here in the United States, but it's not as prominent, not as prevalent to be put in a position of risking your life for what you believe. I don't know that God is calling us, you and me, to die for the faith, although someday He may. We don't know. Someday He may. But I think what He's calling us to do is live for the faith, fight for the faith, contend for the faith, because it's worth fighting for. Jesus died to give us the faith, right? And He rose again to prove that it's true. Many faithful have died for the faith so that we can have the faith. And I think if I get Jude's heart here, he's saying, please understand, brethren, beloved, the faith is like the main thing. It's the main thing. Don't get caught up in peripheral stuff. Make sure you keep the main thing what? The main thing, right? That's why Jude wrote this. So in verse 4, just to kind of underscore the importance of contending for the faith, he clearly articulates the character of apostates. Verse 4 is just nothing but a description, not by name, but by character qualities. What are apostates anyway? So the character of apostates. Now, look at verse 4 if you would with me. 4, okay, so here's the reason I'm writing this. Because we're under attack, okay, we're under siege here. 4, certain people. Now, he doesn't call them out by name. I mean, I think Jude knew who these people were. But there were more than he thought. So he just says, certain people, have crept in unnoticed. I like the way the New Living Translation puts this, Jude 4. Here's how the New Living Translation, which is a very reliable Bible version, by the way, it puts it this way. I say this, what he just said in verse 3, I say this because some ungodly people, now listen to this, ungodly have wormed their way into your churches. Kind of slewed in. Saying, here's what they're saying, that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. In other words, a misuse and a perversion of Christian liberty. Like the grace of God just allows you to do whatever you feel like doing. That's grace. That's wrong. That's not biblical grace. But that's what these people were saying. People live by their feelings, not by their faith. He goes on to say, the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There was no wondering what Jude was talking about here, right? I mean, he didn't mince words. He just called them out. Here's who they are. Just so you can recognize them when you see them, okay? They're ungodly people. They've wormed their way in, okay? He called them out, and specifically, he said, here's who, they are deceptive people. They have crept in unnoticed. They have an agenda. They are imposters. These certain people gave the appearance of being followers of Christ, worming their way into the church, posing as believers. They're imposters, they're phonies, they're pretenders. They are bent on serving their own self-interests. Would you please understand that this is something I'm saying or somebody else is saying? This is something God has said. Okay, this is Jude. This is the book of Jude. Also, he said, they are deserving of condemnation. That's what he says, from long ago. Which, here's what Jude is saying. Apostasy is nothing new. Apostates are nothing new. I mean, they've been around a long time. They've been condemned for a long time. They have a track record that goes way back. Don't be duped. Don't be deceived. This is who they are. This is what they're up to. They've been around a long time. They have a record of their condemnation that precedes them. By the way, there was a time when the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, was translated into the Greek language. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in the Septuagint, there is a word that is used consistently to describe a coup or defection, and it's the word apostasia. Apostasia. We get our word apostasy from that, or apostate from that. It has always meant people that are up to no good, people that have an agenda, people that have put together a coup, a takeover, a defection from the faith. That's how serious this is. Now let me give an example from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 22, and I'll just read this to you. Here, this verse reads as follows, the Mighty One, the Lord, He knows. Aren't you glad? Right? He knows. We don't always know. Do you? I don't always know. I can't always tell an imposter when I see one, can you? No. If they're really good, then it's hard to tell, right? He said he knows if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord. By the way, we may be troubled about apostasy because of the way it affects us, because of the way it affects our local churches, because of the way it puts our faith at risk. But apostasy is always against God, first and foremost. And so we read in Joshua, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar. Turn away from following the Lord. May the Lord Himself take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, Romans 12 says. I will repay. All right? Sometimes, don't you want to take matters into your own hands sometimes? Seriously. Like, I'll deal with this. You know, when it comes to apostasy, let God deal with that. Let Him, because it's against Him. It's God who's been offended by this. Now, we may have been offended too, but it's God who was offended. Let Him take vengeance. Let Him deal with it. Apostates are also ungodly. Now, when you hear the word ungodly, what kind of a image or what kind of a thought, when you think of an ungodly person, I mean, seriously, who do you think? Not by name. Don't do that, okay? But what kind of a person do you think? Somebody that's ungodly.
Living a sensual life.
Living a sensual life.
Irreverent.
Bad language. Yeah, profane, right. Yeah. You know what the word ungodly actually means? It means to have no thought of God at all in your mind. It's like God is dismissed. It's people who live as if God didn't even exist. It's as if they have no accountability to anybody other than themselves. Now, when I think of ungodly people, I think of rascals, you know. Not necessarily. It's just anybody who lives as if they have no accountability to anyone other than themselves. No God. Ungodly translates no God. You know what? If He is there, I'm not bothering with Him. I'm just going to live as if He doesn't exist. I'm just not going to give Him a second thought. I won't think of Him at all. I'm going to do this, and that's not going to bother me whether God likes it or not. I'm just going to do it because I want to do it. That's ungodly. Can I tell you something? I've been ungodly. As a believer. Don't look at me like that. So have you. There have been times in your life when you have lived as if God doesn't matter. You've never talked to Him about something. What He said in His Word doesn't really matter to you. If you live your life like that, you're ungodly. It's not the baddest and the worst that are ungodly. It's anybody who chooses to live and think and behave without any sense of accountability to God at all. And that's who these people were. They were irreverent, to be sure, Robert. Irreverent people. They were also people who pervert the grace into a license to sin. They take the grace of God and say, I'm free. I'm free. Man, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live as I please because I've got a lock on heaven. You know? They pervert the grace of God. They are sensual, they are indulgent, they are immoral, they are self-serving. That's who these people are. Because they have no accountability to God. They only think of themselves and how they can use other people. And lastly, they are those who deny Christ. That's what Jude said, last part of verse 4. He said, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean they never say His name. That doesn't mean they don't give Him lip service. That doesn't mean they couldn't sit in a service like this and say, praise the Lord. But they deny Him. They deny His mastery over them. They deny His lordship over them. They don't care what He thinks. They'll call Him out, but they're going to live as they please. And that kind of arrogance proves they're apostates. It does. So all that being said, aren't you glad you came this morning to hear this? I hope you are, because it's the Word of God. Okay. So what does this look like today? Well, first, Let's start with the positive, okay? First, those who fight for the faith today. I want to be in this camp. I really do want to be in this camp. Those who fight for the faith today are people who trust God no matter what. No matter what. No matter what life brings. No matter what disappointments come. No matter what discouragements come. No matter how things turn out. It's kind of like what we read in Daniel chapter 3 today. Those three men going to be cast in the fiery furnace. Okay? God is able. And He is. Wouldn't you say? God can do anything. And He will deliver us. They believed that. That was their faith was in a God who would deliver them. But if not, I'm going to keep trusting Him. If he doesn't do what I think He ought to do, if He doesn't do what I hope He does do, if that doesn't pan out, I'm going to trust Him. People who fight for the faith are like that. They take God at His word on everything, not just on some things. You know, some Christians, they pick and choose. Right? I like this truth. I don't like that truth. I really don't like what God said there, so I'm going to disregard that, but I really like what God said here. You know, it's kind of a smorgasbord approach to Christianity. You know, pick and choose, you know. They stand firm for truth despite the opposition. And there will be opposition. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says so. Because Paul told Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The sooner you realize that as a Christian, living as faithfully as you can to Jesus, not everybody's going to like you for that. If you're a people pleaser, that's going to be hard because you want people to like you. But not everybody will. If you stand firm for the truth. But you know who's going to really like you? You know who's going to really be pleased? Jesus. He's going to love you for that. Okay? And these are people who finish the race, however long it takes. I think for me, beloved, I think for me, this was God's way of saying, are you in this? Are you all in? I mean, is this for keeps? Or are you fair-weather Christian? As long as it feels good, you're in. If it doesn't feel good, comfortable, you're out. I mean, we've got to know where we stand here with the Lord, right? And I look at people, you've been contending for the faith a long time. Keep it up. Don't stop. It's a good fight, right? It's a good fight. Don't quit. Don't quit. You know who people like this are? Now, this is just my opinion. But I think it's good for us to put faces and names to people like this. Well-known people. John MacArthur is one of these people. He's a contender for the faith. So is David Jeremiah. So is Alistair Begg. These are contemporaries. These are people you can turn the radio on any given day, and you can listen to them, and you're going to hear truth. You know, Mark Dever. These are men that you can trust because they trust God, because they are defenders and contenders for the faith. That's who they are. Aren't you glad there are people that you can listen to and say, I'm gonna get the truth from them, right? Secondly, however, we are to beware. We're to fight, but are also to beware of those, and I'll put it this way, of those who tolerate everything except gospel truth. I mean, they're good with anything you want to do, anything you want to say, any way you want to live, anyone. I'm good with that. Don't talk Jesus to me, though. I will not tolerate that. Don't share the gospel with me. I have no tolerance for that. How can you even think that way, Andrew? What's wrong with you that you think that way? You know, right? It happens. Beware of those who tolerate everything except gospel truth, who use Christian liberty to live as they please without restraints. I want to tell you something. If you are in Christ and you are living and practicing Christian liberty, it's not a no-holds-barred approach to Christian living. It's here are the boundaries. And you are free to live within the boundaries of Scripture. Don't get outside that. You're not free out there. There's no freedom living as you please. There's a lot of danger in that. When our kids were small, little preschool kids, you know, and we lived probably from here to Laura, from the street, okay? And we'd set the boundaries. You know, you can't go any further than this. You can live, you can play, or better yet, go in the backyard where there's a fence, right? Because you are not free out. You're going to get hurt out there. You're going to get hurt if you go outside the boundaries. If you go outside the fence, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. And God has very kindly, graciously marked out the boundaries in which we are to live. These people devalue the sufficiency of Scripture. They marginalize God's word. They are self-serving. They are authoritarian. They think the buck stops with them, and they know more than God does. They are accountable to no one. And do you know who some of these people are? They're on the radio, too. Their books are in the Christian bookstores. You know who they are? Joel Osteen is one of them. Prosperity preacher. He's an apostate. He doesn't preach the truth. Honestly, do you realize that? There was a guy who used to pastor in Michigan, one of the Mars Hill churches. His name is Rob Bell. He wrote a book called Love Wins. He's an apostate. He doesn't preach truth. Mark Driscoll was also a Mars Hill pastor out on the West Coast. So was James McDonald of Harvest Church. Massive movement within our country. Harvest churches all over the United States. And eventually, James McDonald showed his true stripes. He was nothing but a money-grubbing apostate. Sensual, swearing. He was not good. And you know what? You know what? Mars Hill and Harvest Church are gone. They've dissolved. Those ministry organizations are no more. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I say that so that we understand we're not talking theory today. We're talking reality of what's out there and what we need to be careful about. Seriously. So we must fight for the faith delivered by the saints, delivered by John, delivered by Peter, delivered by James, delivered by John. Aren't you glad it was delivered? I ordered something on Amazon last Monday. It still isn't here. You know what? Amazon's good, but you can't always trust them, right? But when God says, I'm going to deliver something, it's there. And it's better than you expected, right? The fight for faith is hard work. It is. But it's worth it. The fight and the struggle. Because you know what struggle does for people? When you have to struggle, you know what it does? It builds endurance. It strengthens you, right? It does. So listen to this. I'm going to close with this. 2 Corinthians 4, 8-10. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words. He said, we are what? Afflicted in every way. We, followers of Christ, we're afflicted in every way, but not what? Not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So I give you these verses because this is the best definition of contending I've ever found in the Bible. You know what it means to contend? It means to be afflicted, to be perplexed, to be persecuted, and struck down. That describes contend, but not defeated. Not crushed. We're not losers in Christ. We're fighters, right? We're contenders. At the end of the day, by the way, at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, this was the Apostle Paul's testimony. I love this. He was a fighter, wasn't he? He was a fighter. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a testimony. To me, it's like, okay, that's what I want that written on my tombstone. That's the legacy I want to leave. That's who I want to be known as. I want that. May that be found, may we be found faithful to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take your word as tough as it is, as serious as what we've just looked at is, as the application is sometimes very uncomfortable to make. And please, by your Spirit, run that through our lives, run that through our hearts. Help us to leave here today going, wow, this is kind of more than I expected the Christian life to be, but you know what? Something like the faith is worth fighting for. I want to be a contender of the faith. I do, Lord. I pray that believers here today would say, Lord, that's where I want to land. That's the kind of life I want to live. I don't want to be a compromiser. I certainly want to be a phony. I don't want to be a pretender. I want to be a pastor. I want to be the real deal. I want to be genuine, sincere in my walk with Christ. May that mark us here at Calvary Baptist Church. It'll make a difference, not just in our church life, but in our community life, in our work life, in our school life. It'll make a huge difference. You'll bless that. Won't always be comfortable. Sometimes it's going to be really hard, but it'll be good. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.